You are listening to the audio from Grace Bible Church. This audio message is a recording from our Sunday morning worship service. We hope you enjoy.
All right, well, good morning again, Grace. If you will, open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. If you don't have your own copy of Scripture, it's page 810 in your pew Bibles. You can grab your pew Bible, turn to page 810. That'd be awesome. You know, church, a story is told of a man who was told by his physician, "Yes, indeed, you have rabies." Upon hearing this, the patient immediately pulled out a pad and pencil and began to write. Thinking that the man was making out his will, the doctor said, "No, listen, this doesn't mean you're going to die. There's a cure for rabies." And the man replied, "I know that. I'm just making a list of people I'm going to bite." You know, church, I've heard it said that revenge is the greatest instinct in the human race. Whenever we're wronged, whenever we face some sort of injustice, our natural desire is for retribution. Instead of following the golden rule of doing unto others what we want them to do to you, we would much rather do unto others exactly what they do to us, or worse, right? But church, just because that desire is natural doesn't make our practice of it justifiable. You see, revenge is the world's way, not God's way. And so as followers of Christ, we must learn to let go of our natural desires and live by God's desires. Romans chapter 12, verse 17 says, "Never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable." Now, admittedly, this is much easier said than done, yes? We're living in a world that literally capitalizes on our desire for revenge. It's in the books that we read, the TV shows that we watch, the movies that we see. I mean, we would not have my favorite superhero, the Batman, if it weren't for revenge. We also find it in sports. We find it in politics. And sadly, we even find it in some churches. However, its pervasiveness is still no excuse for our practicing of it. Because, friends, the old adage, two wrongs don't make a right, is actually true. As believers, we're called to a higher standard of living, a standard that is radically different than the world around us. 1 Peter 3:9 says, "Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing." You see, church, the radical calling of every believer is to restrain from retaliation. And when we do, the Lord promises a special blessing. And so this morning, as we continue our series in the Sermon on the Mount, we're going to find Jesus expounding more on this reality. And it's a tough one, all right? This is probably one of the tougher ones of the whole Sermon on the Mount is today. Because it goes against really everything that we're wired for, at least naturally in our sinful nature. But it's through this study that we're going to be reminded of a very important truth to remember, and a tough pill to swallow, and it's this. Kingdom citizens, read this with me, kingdom citizens do well to those who do them wrong. And so with that, let's pray before we jump in, and we'll see what this is all about. So, Lord God, I want to thank you for this morning, for the opportunity to, again, open up your word. It is a privilege, Lord, and it is something that I do not take lightly, and I pray that your Holy Spirit would speak through me, through your word this morning, that you would cut our hearts, God, encourage our spirits, help us to leave here a little bit more like-minded to Jesus than when we arrived, and all God's people said, amen. So before we jump into today's text, let's just briefly recap where we were last week. So last week, Jesus addressed the Old Testament practice of oath-taking to expose the sinfulness of the human heart. I'm not going to get into everything, but you might remember that the Pharisees were using oaths, which his sole purpose was to reinforce truth as a means to lie. And so in essence, they twisted what Scripture said about the practice of oath-taking to accomplish their own sinful agendas. And so Jesus upended their twisted viewpoint and gave them a new radical standard of righteousness to follow. Basically, don't make oaths, let your yes be yes, your no be no. Well, this morning, We're going to find another example of the Pharisees twisting an Old Testament practice to justify their own sinful actions. They're really good at that. But before we judge them, so are we. And so we're going to find Jesus yet again exposing their sin and calling his listeners to a new radical way of living. So it's with this context we're going to read today's passage, and then we'll break it down. Matthew 5, starting in verse 38. Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil, but if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you." So, church, a story is told of four energetic boys who were being a bit unruly during a church service. But when the preacher started talking about turning the other cheek, it got their undivided attention. And so the minister stressed that no matter what others do to us, we should never try to get even. Well, later that afternoon, the youngest boy came into the house crying. Between sobs, he told his mother that he had kicked one of his brothers who had kicked him in return. And his mother said, "Well, I'm sorry you're hurt, but you really shouldn't go around kicking people." And the tearful child replied, "But the preacher said he wasn't supposed to kick me back." I'll give you a second to pick up on that one. You see, church, just like the little boy, if we're not careful, we can be tempted to misinterpret or misuse Scripture to justify our own sinful behavior. And this is especially true when it comes to retaliation. You see, when Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth," he was actually pulling a principle directly from Old Testament law. Today we call it lex talionis, or the law of retaliation. Now, its original intention was to actually limit vengeance and to ensure that justice was fair and balanced. It was meant to ensure that the punishment fit the crime. In fact, it still serves as a foundational principle for how we do law today, at least here in the States. Well, the Pharisees took this good Old Testament principle, which was only meant to be used in the courts, and misused it as a personal license for revenge. In essence, they made retaliation a personal obligation, and they used this principle of lex talionis as justification. Basically, like, well, look it, if somebody does something to me, eye for eye, tooth for a tooth. So they were taking what was meant for the courts, applying it personally, and misusing it. So again, they found a way to pervert God's law to accomplish their own sinful agenda. And so in striking fashion, Jesus repudiated their thinking. And in doing so, he gave his listeners four ways that we ought to respond, four ways kingdom citizens respond to a personal wrongdoing. And church, these responses are admittedly radical, yet they're characteristic of kingdom citizens nonetheless. So let's look at the first. First response is this: give up your right to retaliate. I told you this was a tough one. Give up your right to retaliate. Look again at verse 39. "But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil, but if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also." Church, when I was in sixth grade, I distinctly remember being in math class, and one of my peers did something to make my teacher, to get under his skin a bit. And I don't remember what that thing was, but my peer said something along the lines to my teacher, like, "Hey man, relax, don't get all mad about it." To which my teacher sternly replied, "I don't get mad, I get even." It was like a classic mic drop moment before mic drop moments existed. The whole class, "Oh," you know. And I'm pretty sure my teacher was mad when he said that statement. But nevertheless, this story represents a common sentiment that we all hold, a desire to get even with those who do us wrong. Well, Jesus takes this sentiment and he turns it upside down. And so he begins by saying, "Do not resist the one who is evil." Let's take a break there for a second. I want to clarify what this means. Just to be clear, Jesus is not teaching pacifism here. Some people misuse this verse as a means to say, well, Christians are supposed to be pacifists. Nor is he teaching that we should never stand up against evil in our world, because that would be contrary to Scripture. In fact, quite the opposite is true. Christians are called to stand against sin and injustice. And so really what Christ is teaching here is non-resistance or non-retaliation in light of a personal insult. especially if that insult is on account of your faith. How do I know that? Well, in the next verse, Jesus clarifies. He says, but if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Why did I highlight right cheek? Because in Scripture, words matter. Words matter in Scripture. And so right cheek. See, it's no small thing that Jesus specifically said right cheek, because most people, of course, are right-handed. And so to get slapped on the right cheek implies a backhanded slap. It's something that would happen in that culture fairly often. And so according to rabbinic law, hitting someone with the back of your hand was deeply insulting, especially if the backhand was on account of your faith. I mean, we've all seen it in like TV shows and movies where the guy comes up and goes, whoosh, you know, smacks somebody with the back of their hand. It's more for insult than it is for injury. It's meant to demean. It's got this contemptuous spirit behind it. And so when Jesus talks about getting slapped on the right cheek, he's really talking about insults. Could be injury, but it's really more implied insults. It's a type of insult that is calculated in its disrespect. And so, of course, the natural response to getting hit with this type of insult is to want to hit back, yes? And hit back hard. But as believers, we must restrain from this type of response. Again, we're talking about insult. We're talking about self-defense. So don't misinterpret what I'm saying or what Scripture's teaching here. Insults. Proverbs 12:16 says, a fool is quick-tempered, but a wise person stays calm when insulted. Jesus teaches that instead of hitting back, we should offer them our other cheek. In other words, as believers, we're called to absorb and accept the blow of insults that come on account of our faith rather than act vindictively. And we're called to do so for several reasons. First, as followers of Christ, when we accept insults without retaliation, it actually helps us identify with Christ, who was slighted yet remained silent. Look at Isaiah 53:7. All right, anyway, he was oppressed and treated harshly, yet he never said a word. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep is silent before the shearers, he did not open his mouth. Second, it helps us learn to wait and rely on Christ for his deliverance, rather than take it into our own hands. Look at Proverbs 20, verse 22. Do not say, I will repay evil. Wait for the Lord, and he will deliver you. And third, it could help us potentially win our offenders to Christ. Because let's not forget something. The same people that insult us on account of our faith are the same ones that need the faith that they're insulting, right? Romans 12, verses 19 through 21 says, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Hold on one second. Listen, this is a beautiful verse. You know why? Because with all the injustice that we see in our world, everything that goes on either personally or corporately or which is going on in our country, whatever it is, this verse is assurance that at the end of the day, the Lord's going to, justice will be served. And so we don't have to take justice into our own hands in every situation we come across, because the Lord's going to take care of it. I mean, there is going to come a day where it's going to be game over for all the nonsense in our world. So that's a great thing to be reminded of. But here's what Paul keeps on saying. Verse 20, he says, to the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. And that's not meant to say, like, you know, in a retaliated kind of way where you want to literally put burning coals on your enemy's head to watch him suffer. What that really means is it's this idea of when we choose to do good works over getting even, it helps spotlight the sinfulness in the heart of our accuser or our offender. And so just like burning coals on their head, it could cause this burning shame to kind of overcome them and hopefully lead them to repentance. And so all this to say, we should be diligent to retain or refrain from retaliation for these reasons. This leads us to the second response. Grant more than required. Grant more than required. Look at verse 40. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. This one requires some explanation. This one took me a while to wrap my head around what Christ was trying to say here. Because a lot of the illustrations he uses are cultural specific, so we had to do a little bit of work. But anyway, in the ancient world, people wore tunics, which served as a type of undergarment. And they wore cloaks, which were like the outer garments that served as blankets at night. And in that day, cloaks were essential for living. In fact, most people only really had maybe one cloak and maybe a couple of tunics, which of course made them indispensable. And they were quite literally their security blanket. And so according to the law of the land, a person can sue someone for the shirt off their back. However, because cloaks were so vital to daily living, you had to give it back after 24 hours. So if somebody demanded that cloak from you, you actually had to eventually give it back because, like, that was the law. Well, in this radical illustration, Jesus called his listeners not only to give what is required, but to gladly give above and beyond what is required, even their most valuable resource, to settle the debt, even if the debt or the lawsuit is unjust. Now, if you're here today and you have an unjust lawsuit and you go to the courts, Jesus is not saying give the people your home. That's not what he's implying here, so don't take the verse out of context. The overall point is that believers should have this attitude of willingness to give up their best, even in unfair circumstances, to show radical love to their offender. Because in doing so, it is yet another way to potentially win them to Christ. Proverbs 11:30 says, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and whoever captures souls is wise." You see, church, when we model radical righteousness, like giving the shirt off our backs to someone who did us wrong, it captivates and captures the attention of souls. And it causes them to ask questions and wonder, why in the world is he acting or is she acting this way? Can you see how that response could happen when we're loving on our enemies? Do you see? Can you make the connection there? And so in turn, it gives us the opportunity to further share the love of Christ and to give God glory in the process. And so be willing to give your best even to those who treat you terrible. This leads us to the third response. Go the extra mile. Go the extra mile. Look at verse 41. "And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Church, during the American Revolution, a pastor named Pete Miller was actually from Ephrata, Pennsylvania, enjoyed a friendship with George Washington. And so in Ephrata also lived a man named Michael Whitman, who was evil-minded and did all that he could to oppose and humiliate the pastor. Well, one day, Michael Whitman was arrested for treason and sentenced to die. You know what Pastor Pete did? Pastor Pete traveled 70 miles on foot to Philadelphia to plead for the life of the traitor. And so standing before General Washington said, "No, Peter, I cannot grant you the life of your friend." To which the old preacher shot back, "My friend? My friend? He's the bitterest enemy I have." And then Washington then replied, "What? You mean you walk 70 miles to save the life of an enemy? Well, that puts matters in a different light. I'll grant you the pardon." And he did. And then Pastor Pete took Michael Whitman back home to Ephrata, no longer enemies, but friends. Church, in many ways, this story illustrates the heart behind Christ's teaching. You see, Roman law gave Roman soldiers the right to force a civilian to carry his pack for up to 1 Roman mile. The law was designed to relieve the soldier. The problem, of course, was that it was a great inconvenience to the civilian. And moreover, it was a hated practice because it forced the oppressed Jews to serve their Roman oppressors. So needless to say, you wouldn't find any civilians voluntarily jumping at the opportunity to serve in this capacity. And you certainly wouldn't find them going above and beyond what's required. Well, here, and I can only imagine this really stinging the listeners, because here Jesus is saying, you got to be willing to go the extra mile for your oppressors. And I'm sure they're thinking, are you kidding me right now? These guys, we don't like these people. We hate these people. We don't want to serve these people. They're forcing us to do this. Jesus says, they force you, go the extra mile. You see, the radical principle behind Christ's command is that if you're treated unfairly on account of your faith, rather than grumble or complain or claim your rights, you should go above and beyond whatever is asked or expected of you, and you should do it in a genuine and loving way. How many of you guys are ready for that when you leave here? Not just go the extra mile, but go the extra mile without grumbling and complaining and kicking your feet along the way. Luke 6:28 says, "Bless those who curse you." Church, admittedly, this one is a tough pill to swallow, especially when our natural tendency is to want to harm our oppressors rather than help them. But when we choose to follow God's way instead of our own, it will open the door to some amazing opportunities. I've heard it said, go the extra mile. It's never crowded there. You see, just like Pastor Pete's, when we go the extra mile to help our enemies, people are going to notice. People are going to notice. You see, everyone grumbles and complains when they have to help the enemy. But the ones that don't, and the ones that go the extra mile, they're the ones that get noticed. And maybe, just maybe, as a result of choosing God's way, maybe our enemies will become our friends. Proverbs 16:7 says, "When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him." And this leads us to the fourth response. Give without refusal. Give without refusal. Verse 42. "Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you." Church, years ago, I was visiting New York City with a group of friends, and at one point, a beggar came up to our group and kind of got Carrie's attention and was asking for money for food. And so, of course, Carrie felt compelled to give because she felt bad or whatever, and gave this guy some money for food. And so, as we continued walking down the street, we had just looked behind to see what this guy was up to, and instead of going to the grocery store, he went to a peep show. And so, naturally, we got swindled, right? And, I mean, I don't know how Carrie felt. I was kind of ticked off at the whole thing, right? Like, here we go again. But these situations happen all the time, right? Like, people give us these sob stories to get to our hearts, and then we give away, and then we end up getting frustrated as a result. And what happens is our minds get all jaded, right? To the point where we don't want to give to anybody for any reason anymore, right? That's what happens. Well, here Jesus calls his listeners to give without refusal to anyone who asks of you. And in a parallel passage in Luke chapter 6, verse 30, he said, "Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, don't demand them back." See, radical, right? Now, just to be clear, what Jesus is not teaching is that we should give to every freeloader and panhandler who come our way. Because if we did, we'd be broke in a day, right? So obviously, we need to use discernment. So what's Jesus getting at here? Well, remember, the Sermon on the Mount is all about cutting to the heart. From the very beginning, it's cutting past what's the surface stuff and getting to the heart of the issue. And so Jesus is calling his followers to have a deep heart of generosity, even toward those who oppress you. And so instead of making excuses for not giving, kingdom citizens find reasons for giving. You see the difference there? The heart. You see, it's all about adopting a kingdom mindset, a mindset that genuinely wants to meet the needs of people without restraint. Because when we live with this type of mindset, God is pleased. Look at Hebrews 13:16. It says, "Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are what? Pleasing to God." So church, I want you to think about how radical this teaching had to have been for his listeners then and even us today. Like, this is radical. Most people thought and continue to think in terms of lex talionis. We think about righteousness in terms of fairness and equity and retribution, and we want it now. But then Jesus came and he changed everything. And he calls his followers to this new standard of righteousness, this standard that compels us to give up our rights. But we're Americans. No, you're not. You're kingdom citizens, church. We're blessed to live in America. We're kingdom citizens. And kingdom citizens, they give up their rights. And they respond differently than the world around them. You say, that doesn't make sense to me. Well, that's because kingdom living is contrary to worldly thinking. And church, even though it won't always be easy, we're going to find, and you're going to find, that choosing to follow God's standards will always be worth it, even when it's not easy. I love what Luke 6:35 says. Jesus said, love your enemies. We're going to talk about loving your enemies in the next sermon. We're going to dig a little bit deeper into this, which is like super tough, by the way. So like these next couple are like bam, bam, right? But Jesus says, love your enemies, do good to them, lend to them without expecting to be repaid. Why? He says, then your reward from heaven will be very great, and you will truly be acting as children of the Most High. How many of you guys want to truly be acting as children of the Most High? Say, I do. I do as well. But we got to do things God's way, right? Like, we can't play this game. If you want to truly be acting as children of the Most High, then you got to truly live according to the Sermon on the Mount, which is truly radical, uncomfortable, awkward, and different than how you naturally want to act. So, good luck. Now, you can do this. And I'll explain how in just a second. But this leads us back to today's truth. Remember, kingdom citizens do well to those who do them wrong. So again, you might be listening to today's teaching and be thinking, I have no power to do this. I have no power to do this. I can't live like that. To which I tell you, you're right. You can't. And you have no power to do it. None of us do. But friends, if we ask Jesus Christ, he will give us the power. We either believe God's word or we don't. It really comes down to that. Life is about that simple, really. You either believe God's word or you don't. 2 Peter 1:3 says, it's not going to be on the screen, so just listen. It says, by his divine power, God has given us everything we need for a godly life. Everything. And he says, we have received all of this by coming to know him. You see, church, the moment when you placed your faith in Jesus, you were given power. You were given everything you need to live a life of godliness. But friends, that's the key. You must know Christ to be empowered by Christ. Believers could ask for the power. And if we ask genuinely, God's going to give it to us each and every day. You don't just ask once. It's not like a one-and-done deal. Like, I remember 37 years ago, I asked for the power to live a godly life, and I haven't asked for it since. No, you ask for it every day, multiple times a day, right? That's what it needs to be. So as believers, we could ask for it, but you must know Christ to be empowered by Christ. If you're here this morning and you're trying to follow Christ without knowing Christ, it's an exercise in futility. You can't do it. Before you can follow him, you must first place your faith in him. Let me tell you something. You can make that decision, even right now. Man, if you're here and you're like, man, I want to live a godly life, and all those things that you're talking about, Pastor Mike, I'm not even talking about it. God's talking about it. I'm just telling you what God's talking about. But if you're sitting here and you're like, I would love to live a life that's pleasing to God. Friend, you can. You can. But it has to begin by trusting Christ. Before you can live for him in this life, you need to be sure of your eternal life. You need to be one of his kids. Titus 3, verses 4 through 7 says, but when God our Savior revealed his kindness and love, he saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us a new birth and a new life through the Holy Spirit. He generously poured out the Spirit upon us through Jesus Christ our Savior. And because of his grace, he declared us righteous and gave us confidence that we will inherit eternal life. So friend, if you want to know Christ and you want to receive that free gift of eternal life and you want that power to live for him in this earthly life, it begins by admitting that you're a sinner and repenting of your sin and asking for God's forgiveness, and then trust in Jesus and Jesus alone to save you. You're not trusting in how good you are. You're certainly not trusting in your moral compass. You're not trusting in your church attendance. You're not trusting in the faith of your parents or your grandparents. You're trusting in the finished, completed work of Jesus and the cross. You say, Mike, that sounds kind of simple. That's because it is kind of simple, but it's also really, really hard to do because we want to control everything, don't we? And Scripture teaches that by faith we receive Jesus Christ. It's a faith thing, by faith. And the moment when you trust Christ by faith, Scripture teaches that you will be saved because you're trusting in him and him alone. You're literally putting everything on the cross. Your whole eternity, forever and ever and ever and ever and ever, is trusting in what Jesus did. And if you ask him to save you, I promise you that he will. Romans 10:13 says, "For everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved." It doesn't say not everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord. It says everyone who calls. So call upon him this morning. I'm going to invite the praise team to come forward. Let me pray for you. I'm going to pray for our church today that God would give us the power to leave here with the attitude and spirit of a kingdom citizen. Not easy, but doable with Jesus. Let's pray. Lord God, I want to thank you for this morning, for the opportunity to spend some time in your word. Lord, there's no doubt this passage of Scripture is radical. And God, it is hard for us to wrap our heads around because it really does go against the natural inclinations of our heart. So Father God, give us a new heart. Give us a renewed heart. Give us a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within us. Lord, help us to be kingdom citizens, to truly act and operate as children of God, Lord, even when it's hard. And God, we are so thankful that in the times that we fail, and we will fail, that your grace covers a multitude of our sins and your love. Thank you, Lord, for the cross. Thank you that we could have assurance of salvation. If there's anyone here this morning that needs that assurance, may they call upon you to be saved. And all God's people said, amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast from Grace Bible Church. For more information about our church and our ministries, you can visit gracebiblepa.com.